The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
My name is Afshin Ziafat. How many of you remember me by chance? You remember me? All right, good. I'm glad to be back at The Village Church. This is kind of, this is my home in Dallas. I'm not in Dallas too often, but when I am, this is my home. So if you've never seen me here, I have a ministry where I travel and preach all over the country, and it's pretty much what I do. So when I'm in Dallas, a lot of times I get to fill in for Matt. So I'm always looking forward to times to be here. This is a church I dearly love. I've been all over the map last couple of weeks. So I just got to tell you this real quick before we get started. About 2 weeks ago, I was at the World Series sitting on, I just got to kind of brag real quick, sitting on top of the Green Monster at Fenway Park, okay, at the World Series. And let me just say, it helps to know someone, all right? So I have a friend who's in the front office of the Red Sox. So I got to go to the World Series, and that was incredible. And then this past week, I was in the Middle East. As those of you who've heard me preach here before, I am involved with a ministry where I go 3 or 4 times a year, just for a week at a time, to train Iranian pastors or wannabe pastors, future pastors. I can't go into Iran, but it's a neighboring country, and they come and we train them and then they go back. And so I got the incredible opportunity to go and train. And at end of the week, some of our former students came from Iran to where we were, and we got to have a report and just kind of have a little conference, and it was incredible. And I actually got back, I preached at the Village yesterday, obviously, because we have Saturday services. I actually got back Friday, so I had just literally just flown in and come straight to Dallas to preach here. So I was pretty jet lagged last night, and today I'm kind of a little weird, but I got to tell you this story before I start, because I almost didn't even think I would make it here to the Village, and I'm kind of say that kind of jokingly, but I got to just tell you, when my flight was at 5:30 in the morning on Friday, and so I left the hotel at 3. I got a cab and got, said goodbye to everyone, got all my stuff together, and went downstairs, waited for the cab. The cab came, 3 in the morning, if you can imagine, right? So I just throw my stuff in. I'm in the back of the cab. I'm just barely looking. I tell the guy, go to the airport, and I'm just, barely awake. And not making this up, he gets about half a mile down the road, and I notice he's on the phone with someone. I'm like, that's kind of fun, weird. 3 in the morning on the phone, who's up, He's on the phone with someone. All of a sudden, no joke, I'm not making this up, but half a mile from the hotel, he pulls over to the side of the road, and I see this guy walking up with a black trench coat on the phone with him, right? He comes over, he gets out of the vehicle, the guy gets in, the original driver goes around and gets in the passenger seat. And so now I'm starting to wake up a little bit, and he drives on a little bit further down and drops that original driver off, and we're off somewhere, right? And so I'm like, what just happened? Hello, Osama, where are we going? I'm like, what is going on? Literally, I was like, this is it. This is when it happens. This is when I go to that room with, the 5 guys with the hoods and the AK-47s. I'm like, what is going on? Let me really quickly tell you, I want you to know, my first thought was, mommy, But my second thought, I'm just telling you, I was thinking of you. This is weird. Like, one of my first thoughts was, I wonder if they do take me to where, the AK-47 guys are, if they'll let me have a phone call. Just one phone call so I can call the Village Church and say, hey, you might need someone else to fill in this weekend. So that's exactly, I don't know why, but that was my first thought. And so anyways, I finally speak up, right? Because I'm not just going to just let this guy drive. And so I speak English. I don't speak the language of the country I'm in, and I speak Farsi. And so I just say in English, I'm like, hey, who are you? Where are we going? And so he turns around and he knows broken Farsi, the language of Iran, And so he just kind of says to me, hey, are you from Iran? I go, yeah. And so we start talking, and I'm like, hey, I don't know who you are. I'm not comfortable with that. What just happened? Where you going? And he's like, I'm the night driver. I'm like, yeah, right. I'm Little Red Riding Hood. Okay, let's go back. Okay. I'm like, turn this thing around right now. And he's like, no, we're going to the airport. What's the problem? I go, listen, I'm not comfortable. Take me back to the hotel right now. I have no idea who you are. And so he curses at me in Farsi, and I'm like, I don't care. I've seen one too many episodes of 24. You know what I mean? And so he whips the car around, okay, and comes back to the hotel. The manager comes out, and all these other people come out, and they're like, what's wrong, you know? And so he's yelling at them in some language, and, you know, they come over to me in English, what's wrong, sir? I'm like, I'm sorry, I don't know who this guy is. And, I mean, pulled over to the side of the road and everything. He's our night driver. He's fine. And I go, okay, all right, I'm good. We can go now, you know? And now I get back in the car with this guy. Now, awkward does not even explain this. I mean, I just, for all intents and purposes, like, accuse this guy of being like an Al-Qaeda terrorist, right? And now I got to spend 30 minutes in the car with him. Like, where do you go from there? Like, so, you married? I mean, what do you say after that, right? And so I was like, hello. And so he was kind of ticked off, and he was flying like 100 miles per hour. He was mad at me, but I'm like, look, I don't care. I mean, I'm American. I'm a former Muslim. It's 3 a.m. in the Middle East, okay? I don't do the switcheroo taxi driver thing on the side of the road, you know? I'm sorry. So we book it to the airport. He gets off. He lets me out, and it was so funny. He grabbed my stuff, and literally, he's still ticked off. Threw my bags onto the sidewalk, jumped back in the cab, and took off. And I stood there kind of chuckling and went, ha, sucker, you forgot to get paid. No, I'm just joking. No, I'm joking. That's not what happened. I'm sorry. I don't know why I said that. Because I forgot. That's the only part I made up. I did pay him, but it was really funny. When he took off, I thought to myself, he was mad. He left. I said, God bless you, and thank you for giving me a great story for my repertoire, you know? So, but I got to tell you, I was in the back of that cab. It has nothing to do with where we're going, by the way, but I just got to tell you the story. I was in the back of the cab, and I was just saying, God, after all that, we were flying. I'm like, God, I love you. I mean, this is life right now. 3:15 in the morning, I'm in the back of a cab in the Middle East. Some guy's ticked off, and I'm being driven to the airport. Who says being a Christian is not fun, huh? I mean, that is livid right there, all right? Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray first. So I want you to bow your head, close your eyes, and we're going to pray. So I'm very excited to make it and be here with you. The Lord's put something on my heart for us, and I want you to prepare your heart. Just take a moment and say, God, speak to me. And speak to my heart. Prepare my heart. I want to hear from you. I want to hear from you. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for how your word speaks to us, equips us, rebukes us, challenges us, encourages us. I pray for hearts, for souls today who are listening, who do not know you, or maybe know you and are in this place where the reality of that relationship hasn't taken root in their life. They're running after other things, maybe. I just pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts and draw us to what the gospel truly is all about. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, if you're in this room, you're probably like me, all right? Most of us, if not all of us, are in what I would like to say the gap. And let me explain what I mean. Where God has given us an incredible promise, incredible call. He's called you to himself. He's giving you this amazing promise, and the promise has not yet completely been fulfilled. It hasn't been actualized, and so you're living in the gap between this incredible promise and the fulfillment of it. And so the promise is, you know, we all know the verses. You know, Jesus said, the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came to give you life and give it to the full. So we're like, God, you promised me abundant life. We all know Jeremiah 29. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, to give you hope in the future, right? Not to harm you. And so we can quote those back to God. God, you've promised me an incredible future. You made this amazing promise. And maybe what's happened is, you know, the child isn't born yet. The marriage isn't happening. You know, the ministry's not taken off. The business is failing. I don't know what's going on. And you're like, is this it? God, where's the abundant life? And where's those promises? It hasn't been actualized, and so you're living in this gap. And so the question is, how do you live? And most of us, most of our life really is in that gap, because the ultimate fulfillment of the promise is when we spend eternity with God. And so we have this gap to deal with. Well, I love that the gospel is not just a New Testament idea. All right. It started in the Old Testament. Galatians chapter 3 says that the gospel was proclaimed to Abraham. Did you know that? Saying that in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham, most of Genesis is Abraham living in that gap. Did you know that? Most of Genesis is Abraham living. Let me explain. Genesis 12, he gets an amazing promise from God. Abraham, go out of this country, go out of your father's land, and I'm going to make you a great nation. And the greatest promise he makes in Genesis 12 to Abraham is this, that through you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You know, that's talking about Jesus. That you will have many descendants, but your ultimate descendant, the descendant, Jesus, will be the blessing for all, not just for Israel, not just for your people, but it's going to spread out to all the Gentiles in all the world. Through you, you get to be a part of me and me going out. That was an amazing promise that he got. Well, then he lives in this gap. Genesis 14, he has this incredible victory, okay? Lot has captured his nephew, and he goes in the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he helps King Melchizedek. He gets this incredible military victory, and King Melchizedek comes up to him and says, man, he wants to give him blessings and possessions. And he says, look, I've made a covenant with God. I'm not going to touch anything that you give me, because I don't want anyone to say or you to think that you rewarded me. In other words, what he's saying is he's showing his incredible faith that, man, God is the one that takes care of me. And let me say something real quick to you. Most of the times I start grumbling and groaning with God and where are your promises after a great victory in my life. Like I come back from the Middle East and I say, God, come on, man. I was over there. I was, facilities weren't that good. Let me just tell you, all right? I suffered for you. And we start to throw out what stuff we've done for him, right? I trained these guys. I was in harm's way, crazy Al-Qaeda guy driving me. No, I'm just kidding. You know, all this stuff we say, and then to God, where are your promises? And we're going to see the same thing happens for Abraham. Go to Genesis 15 with me. Genesis 15, right after this great victory, Abraham starts to kind of grumble with God. God knows that in his heart, Abraham's wondering if God has forgotten his promise. And so in verse 1, God speaks to him. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. We're going to come back to that because that's the most important verse starting off. But let's go to verse 2. But Abram said, Lord God, now here it is, what will you give me seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. What he's saying there is this. There's the Mesopotamian custom at the time that, you know, if you don't have a child, then you just take your servant, right, to be your heir. And basically what he's saying is he's like trying to help God with his plan. God, you haven't come through with your plan. You haven't given me a child by my wife. So obviously it must be Eliezer. And he's trying to like help God, right? He's trying to say, God, here, let's usher in your promise because you're not moving. And I think that's what we do many times. We see God not working the way we think he ought to work, or it hasn't happened in the time that we think it should happen. And so we start to put our hands in God's plan. And he tragically does this in the next chapter, as you know, Genesis 16, he sleeps with Hagar, doesn't he? His maidservant, and says, man, you're not going to give me a son, then I'm just going to have to take matters into my own hand, sleep with my maidservant, and he has Ishmael, and God says, look, I see Ishmael, but your wife, Sarah, will give you a son. My plan will carry out, all right? Most of the times I've found in my life, when I try to help God with this plan, all I do is I just kind of delay the process, and all I do is I add more misery to me. You see, at the end of the day, I don't want to be a part of something. I don't think you do either. I don't want to be a part of a life that was me, that I did it. At the end of the day, I want my life to be something that, man, I couldn't explain it except God did it. What I love about the Village Church, you talk to anyone in leadership here, anyone at all at the Village, you ask them, how did it happen? How did it grow? What is God doing? How did he do that? I mean, most of the times, you think that maybe, you know, there was like some little booklet, some little pamphlet from another church that the leadership here read. And I love the fact you've heard Matt, you've heard anyone say, look, we didn't have a booklet or anything that we went by. It was God. I love the fact that the characteristic about this church is that God did it. Man, I want my life to be like that. Isaiah 30, God says, woe to my people who make plans, but not of me. Devise plans for their life, but not of my spirit. man, I don't want my life to be something I did. I want, at the end of the day, to be, man, I was part of God's plan. Don't you? Don't you? All right? And so he tries to help God with the plan. And then look what God says in verse 4 and 5. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside. And look, he reiterates this and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. I love that. God says, not only are you going to have a descendant, but come out here, Abraham. Look at all these stars. Look at all this sand. That's going to be your inheritance. That's going to be your descendants. I am going to do something amazing through you. You just trust me. So what do you do? How do you live in that gap? How do you live in that gap? I think we can catch some things from this text. Let's just walk through it, okay? The first thing when you're in the gap and you haven't seen the promises happen yet, kick in your life, the first thing to do is, and if you got a pen, write this, to recognize what the true reward really is. Recognize what the true reward of the gospel is. Go to verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. What God says, first and foremost, he knows he's grumbling. He's wondering, how come the child hasn't come yet? The promises hasn't come. The first thing he says to him is, don't forget, Abram, I'm your reward. You already have the great promise. You got me. Yeah, now another translation says, I am your shield. Your reward will exceed greatly, okay? Will increase greatly, I should say. And same thing, it's what he's driving at there is, I'm the source of your reward. Look to me. And let me say this. If that doesn't blow us away, then I don't think we truly understand the gospel. And we truly understand what our condition before Jesus reconciled us to God. You see, the amazing thing about Jesus Christ is not the stuff he gives me, the blessings. The amazing thing about Jesus Christ is that he offers me relationship with God. He offers me restored relationship. That's what's so amazing about the gospel. Not his blessing. 2 Corinthians 5 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The whole point of Jesus coming to this earth, dying on the cross, was to restore relationship with him. And I say to you, if you're thinking, man, well, of course, I mean, he's God, he wants to have a relationship with me. There's no of course about it. The first like 15 chapters of Genesis or whatever are all about how God, man turned from God. I mean, the beginning, man turned from God, relationship was broken. So what God is offering Abram is huge here. If you go to, let's not turn there just yet. Genesis 16, when he has this incredible failure, okay, he sleeps with his maidservant Hagar. He has this incredible lack of faith step. He's 86 years old, okay, 86. Genesis 17, he's 99, 13 years. We don't know if God was silent in those 13 years, but can you imagine 13 years for Abraham to sit there and think, man, I messed up. I messed up my end of the covenant. I messed up. He's not going to come through, maybe. And then in Genesis 17, God comes to him again. If you look there real quick with me, and he comes to them, and he speaks and he appears. But I want you to go to verse 7, and I want you to catch this. In verse 7, he says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Now, this is the covenant. Catch this. To be God to you and your descendants after you. That's the first thing. Then number 2, verse 8. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger. So look at me real quick. What God says to Abram is this. Here's what you get. Here's the covenant. Here's my part. Here's my blessing for you. You get me. I'm your God. You get me back. You maybe thought you lost me, but I'm still your God. Restored relationship. Also, I give you the land. But you know what we do? We go, what? The land? And we put our eyes on the land and we start going after the land. And we forget that the amazing thing that caused Abraham in this Genesis 17 to fall on his face at the beginning of the chapter is that God came back to him, restored relationship. That's what it is. I've heard Matt Chandler say here that a lot of times idols are things that we clench with our right hand. You remember that? And that when we come to God, we want to talk to him. We're holding on to something. He didn't want to talk to us until we deal with this, right?
And so we clenched to something with our right hand. That's an idol. A lot of times what I find as Christians, what we do is not just our right hand, what's in God's right hand. We're just so mesmerized by it. We want the stuff in his right hand. And God is saying to you, you're living in the gap. You feel like he's not coming through. Get your eyes off his right hand and put it on his face. Quit worshiping the stuff he gives you and worship him, because he's your reward. He's your reward. The land will never, ever fulfill you. Only a restored relationship. Only that relationship. And by the way, I remember one time preaching this in the Middle East with my friend Jason. We were there, and I stood up, and there's a bunch of Middle Easterners and a bunch of Muslims were there. And so I start preaching. I say, look, religion will never save you. Religion will never fulfill you. Works will never set you free. Only a relationship with God. And that only comes through Jesus Christ. And one guy, a Muslim guy in the middle of the audience, had the audacity to raise his hand. And I'm like, wait, you're not from our culture, I guess, because I speak and you listen. That's the way it works, right? And he raised his hand. And I'm like, what happens next, right? I guess I call on him. I'm like, yeah, you got something to say? And he's like, what about you? Is Jesus fulfilling you? Is he enough for you? You're not supposed to ask me that, right? I'm supposed to just preach it. I mean, it's not a test. And man, I was just blown away. I had to come face to face with the reality that if I was honest, and I was with him actually, that he was not fulfilling me. Now listen, you're saying, what? Listen. Jesus Christ was not fulfilling me, and that has nothing to do with how all-fulfilling he is. It has everything to do with the condition of my heart at the time, that I was running after the land in my heart, and I was going after the idols, and I was unfulfilled. So Jesus says, quit looking at the promise. Look at me. I'm the reward. Worship me. My dad, you remember when he disowned me? How many of you heard my story before? Many of you have, okay? Well, my dad disowned me for being a Christian. Now I have a restored relationship with him. But at the beginning, we didn't have a relationship. And what was really hard for me, I was at the University of Texas. I'd come to Houston to visit my family. I'd go to my parents' house. My dad would walk out of the room and go into his bedroom and wouldn't talk to me. So I'd talk with my stepmom and the rest of my family, and I'd leave. It was the hardest time. I lasted for about a year. Can I tell you something? That whole time, I didn't long for my dad's money. I didn't long for his possessions, for his blessings, his stuff. Man, I longed for his relationship, for him. Growing up, I used to watch classics with my dad, all right? We used to watch the Humphrey Bogarts and stuff. That was kind of our thing to do. And so my dad, one day, this is God's plan, I came home, he's not talking to me, and I got sick. Well, hello, he's a doctor. So he can't avoid that one, right? So my stepmom calls him and says, hey, I know you're not speaking to your son, but he's sick, and you need to bring medicine home. So my dad comes home, he's got two bags in his hand. One bag was the medicine, he put it on the cabinet. The other bag said Blockbuster on it. Can I tell you something? He set that down. I went and pulled it out as he walked out, and it was a Tyrone Powers movie. You probably don't even know who that is, all right? It's an actor from way back when, out of the 50s, 40s or something. It was a classic. And let me say something. With that one gesture, what my dad said to me was, all right, you get relationship back. And my heart jumped within me. Restored relationship. What do you think it was about the cross that was so excruciating for Jesus? It wasn't just the physical pain of it. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was the fact that because Jesus took our sin on his shoulder, that God had turned his back, got from the sin, and he had broken relationship with the Father. That's what was so excruciating about the cross. Even heaven, you know, I mean, we even mess up heaven sometimes. You know what we do about heaven? Oh, man, that's where the streets of gold are going to be. That's where the mansions are going to be. Remember he said, in my father's house, there are many mansions, right? Man, and we start making heaven being like all about the stuff. That's not what's amazing about heaven, folks. John 14, Jesus says, earlier he says, I'm about to go, and where I go, you can't come with me. And then in John 14, he says, I'm going to go prepare a way for you. And we think preparing the way means, oh, isn't that neat? He's a carpenter, right? So he said there's going to be mansions. He's going to go build me some houses, right? That's what he's going to be doing in heaven, right? That's not what he means by preparing a way. You know what he means? I'm going to go die on the cross and rise again. That's the preparation. I'm going to prepare a way for you. And listen, he says, in my Father's house there are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and bring you to me, listen, so that where I am, there you will also be. What he's saying to them, the disciples are blown away. I'm about to leave you, but don't be disheartened, because I'm going to come back and you're going to be with me for eternity. That's what's amazing about heaven, is that we get to be with him forever. And so I say to you, if you right now are in the gap and you're wondering, God, where are you? You're not coming through. I say to you, quit worshiping the plan, the blessings, the right hand. Worship the one who has the blessings, okay? Let's keep going. Then the next thing, Genesis 15, verse 6. The most important verse is verse 6, but honestly, I'm probably going to spend the least amount of time on it, which probably isn't right, but oh well. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, that's a huge verse, right? That's the gospel. If you didn't know, that is the gospel. The Bible is clear that those who are of Abraham, that means they are in the lineage of the family of God, are those who are of faith. You are saved by faith, not by works, but by believing. Once you recognize the reward, it's him, and that God has restored that relationship in the old covenant and the new covenant through Jesus with you, and you believe in it. You take a step of faith and believe in it. You are counted righteous. Not because of you, but because of your faith. The Bible says, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Before and after the cross, the way people are saved are by faith, through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. Not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're here today and you haven't taken that step of faith, let me say something to you. You will never be fulfilled in life. I mean, you can go after all the blessing, all the American dream, all the land. You were not made for that. You were made for a relationship. And unless you have your relationship restored with God, you will never, ever be fulfilled. All right, let's move on, because what happens next is very important. Verse, go to 9. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, cut them in two down the middle, and placed each opposite the other. And we're going to get to why in a second. But he did not cut the birds in two. Now, why am I going to stay on that for a second? Is this, that once you understand how great the reward is and you believe in your heart in it, the next step is you're willing to sacrifice anything for it. Always, once you understand and you receive a reward, you understand what it is, you're willing to let go of anything to attain it. Anything to attain it. And so he calls him to a sacrifice. This speaks loudly to me. He says, Afshin, if you understand how great the reward is that I am offering you, you will give everything up for me. You see, the value of the reward, or better yet, my eyes to understand the value of the reward, is directly tied to how much I'm able to sacrifice. You see, you will sacrifice. I preach my testimony at times, and people will come up to me afterwards, and I know what they mean. They're trying to say, wow, what a tough thing you went through. And let me say, I didn't do it in my own strength. But they say to me, I couldn't give up my dad. I couldn't do that. And again, I understand they're trying to say, what a tough thing. But I want to say to them, you couldn't? If you can't give up your dad for Jesus, then you don't understand what you're getting. Because when you truly understand what an amazing reward Jesus Christ is and the relationship he offers you with God, man, you'd be willing to let go of anything for it. Matthew 13:44, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a man, listen, a man who finds a treasure in the field and because of joy over that treasure, sells all of his possessions in order to purchase the field. You see it? I mean, when he has understood, this is it. This is the reward. This is what I cherish more than anything else in life. Then you're able, it's a no-brainer for you, business transaction. You sell everything to buy that. Man, that's why a young man falls in love with a girl and decides, man, this is the one I want to spend the rest of my life with, and sells all his stuff to buy a diamond, a treasure, put it on her hand, and say, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. You sacrifice whatever it takes for who you want to be with. You do. And by the way, if you're dating and that person isn't sacrificing any time to be with you, anything to be with you, it might be a bad sign. And so I say, that's why at a wedding, all right? That's why at a wedding we stand here, and I've never done this, by the way, but I've heard, okay? I've been in the line. So someone else has stood here and looks at that girl and says the phrase, forsaking all others. Listen, when you're at the wedding, what's so awesome is not only are you saying I do to a girl, but with that I do, you're saying I don't to every other girl in the world. You're saying, man, I'm all in. I've burned the ships. I've sold everything I have. I want to be with you. And listen, if you're not able to do that with Jesus, then you don't understand the reward. You don't understand the reward that you're getting. You ought to be willing to let go of anything to follow him. The truth of the matter is this. You either sacrifice God for the land and you miss God, or you sacrifice the land for God and you end up getting both. It's a no-brainer. You sacrifice God for the land and you miss God, and the land cheapens, never fulfills you. You sacrifice the land for God and you get God, the most important thing. Yeah, you might get the land, but who cares? You got God. Go to verse 11, Genesis 15. This is huge. You make a sacrifice, but verse 11, we got to stay on for a second. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, this is an interesting verse that we see here. Why would this verse be here? Man, it speaks loudly to me. Abram makes this incredible sacrifice. Then when the vultures or the birds of prey, another translation, come, he has to drive them away. And so what I want you to understand is this, that you make a sacrifice, and then the next step is you got to persevere. You got to preserve the sacrifice. You got to maintain it. You got to keep it. In other words, it's not a once and done sacrifice. I mean, we think that we come to Christ and we make this sacrifice and then that's it. You got to keep sacrificing. You're entering into a lifestyle of sacrifice. It's like, again, I've never heard, but I've been told, a marriage, right? You come here and you say, I do. Well, great. That's just the beginning, right? So I've heard, okay? Then you got to fight for your marriage, right? You got to fight off the vultures. You got to keep sacrificing. It's not just once and done. No one would ever tell you that. Any marriage counselor that tells you, oh, you just got to make one commitment, you're done. No, it's once and every day sacrifice, right? Same thing with Jesus. You make a sacrifice, and listen to me, Paul says, I die daily. Jesus says, take up your cross daily. And the real thing is this, that one sacrifice actually prepares you for the next. Abraham is making this sacrifice. He has no idea what God's about to call him a sacrifice. His own son. One sacrifice prepares you for the next. But what I want to do is this. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I want to tell God this. I want to say, God, haven't I sacrificed enough? I've said that. I'm going to be very transparent. I've said to God before, and I hate to say this. I don't think, but I'll say, man, God, I gave up my dad, right? Isn't that enough? I'm just being very transparent. I've had that thought before. It's a horrible thought. Because as soon as I say the word, isn't that enough? What's enough for Jesus? I gave my life for you so that I could know you, you could know me. What's enough? And so you got to maintain it. And let me say this real quick. This is huge. That God is pleased by my persistence. When I don't see the promises fulfilled, when I'm going through trials in my life, when I persevere and I maintain the sacrifice, drive off the vultures, God is pleased by my persistence. This is a biblical concept. God wants to see that in our lives. Persistence. There's two reasons. The first one is that it shows God our faith. It proves our faith. In Luke 18, we don't have time to turn to all these, but the woman, the widow, the persistent widow, the story of the persistent widow, when Jesus says there was a widow who went to a judge to ask for justice, And the judge didn't fear God, but he was not a God-fearing judge. But even he relented and gave her justice because he thought her continual asking, I'm going to become weary, right? Now, he's not saying that God is going to be like, all right, fine, I'll give it to you, right? But he's saying that God, how much more will God, who wants to bless you when we persevere and we persist? The woman who they try to drive her away, she comes to Jesus, says, help me. And Jesus says, look, I'm not going to give the children's bread to dogs because I got to first come for the Jews. And she says, what? She says, yeah, but even the dogs wait at the master's table for the crumbs that would fall. And he says, woman, great is your faith. The blind beggar who persists. He cries out to Jesus. The people tell him to shut up, right? And then I love this. He cries out louder, right? He's like, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. And Jesus turns and he calls him to himself and says, great is your faith. It proves your faith. Hebrews 11:6. Listen, don't miss this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the first reason is that God wants to see diligence and persistence in my life. The second reason is this, that a lot of times it's because God, the reason we don't see the promises and we don't see the blessings yet, it's because God, is doing something bigger than you can see. And you can't see it, but he's saying, trust me. My timing is perfect. We're going to jump real quick in verse 16 of this chapter when he's talking about what's going to happen with the people, that they're going to wander. And then in verse 16, in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now, I don't have time to discuss all that, but the bottom line is this. God is saying, because I'm doing a bigger picture thing that you fit into. So just trust me. And listen to me, folks, a lot of times I give up on God, I turn my back on God, and listen, I'm afraid that what we do when we bail on God, we miss out on seeing what he wants to do through that time. I'm a sports fanatic, if you don't know that about me. One of the best sports moments ever is the 1988 World Series. Anyone know what I'm talking about at all? Kirk Gibson. Anyone know who that is? All right, tell me you've seen this. If you haven't, let me explain this real quick. 88 World Series, the Dodgers against the A's. The A's are like the Royd brothers. I'm serious. Like Mark McGuire and Jose Canseco, they're all like roided up, right? They were like unstoppable. They're supposed to sweep the Dodgers, okay, 4-0. I mean, it's supposed to be the biggest mismatch, right? The Dodgers make it to the World Series. In the NLCS, the Kirk Gibson, their best player, gets injured, all right? And so game one of the World Series, Kirk Gibson's not playing in it, all right? And so it's 2-1 A's, bottom of the ninth. Dennis Eckersley, the closer of the A's, comes out of the bullpen. When Eckersley came into the game, ball game, all right? People just left. People in the Dodger Stadium started filing out. Not everyone, but a bunch of them did. In the World Series, game one, they go, man, Eckersley's there, forget it. Eckersley comes in, two outs. Finally, the Dodgers get a guy on first base. Man on first, 2-1, bottom of the ninth. And Tommy Lasorda, the manager of the Dodgers, throws Kirk Gibson out there, totally limping. He figures, man, desperate times call for desperate measures. You know, he can't even beat out a single. It's going to be home run or out. I mean, it has to be. So he like limps to the plate, and you probably know what happens. One of the greatest moments in World Series history. Hits a home run over the right field wall. As he's rounding first, Dodgers win. He starts pumping his fist. Everyone's seen that clip. A lot of people have. But listen, if you haven't, you need to go back and see it. How many of you seen that clip? Please tell me you have. All right, good. Good. All right. Now listen. If you go back and see that clip again, a lot of people haven't seen this. As the ball goes out of right field, over the right field wall, go back and look at it. In the distance, there's a string of red lights, all right? And it just goes like a domino effect. And you know what that was? Those were the cars leaving the parking lot, listening to the call of the shot on the radio and slamming on their brakes. Every time I watch that clip, I look for that and I just think to myself, man, if I was in that car listening to that shot, I would be like, I hate my life, you know? I mean, I just bailed out on the greatest moment in World Series history, right? So So look at me, man. I don't want to be in the parking lot giving up on God when he's about to do something through my perseverance. I got to share one more story. You still with me? Yeah? Good, good. I got to share one more story because this just happened in my life since the last time I talked to you, okay, at the Village. Something huge happened in my life, okay? No, I'm not married, but something else huge. My older brother, okay, is not a Christian. Lives in Los Angeles. He has an autistic child, okay? Really hard on his life. He's got his job is kind of struggling. And so 3 years ago, I went through a hard time in my life where I got spun out in a series of panic attacks, okay? It was just, long story, like 3 nights in a row, I woke up with like cold sweat, my heart racing. It's like the darkest time of my life. I've always said, but man, God, maybe you're doing something through that, but I never even wanted to talk about that time. 5-6 months ago, my brother calls me. And remember, he's got a hardship in his life. He calls me and he's like, man, I had a panic attack last night. And I remember you had one and got through it. And he goes, can you talk to me about it? And I'm like, well, yeah. But I had a bunch of college students with me. I go, can I call you back? Because I'm kind of tied down right now. And he's like, sure, just call me when you're done. And so I call my sister, who's a Christian, first to tell her to pray for me. And like right before she gets off the phone, she goes, oh, wait, hold on. She goes, hey, tell him about Jesus. I'm like, well, thank you for that, right? So, duh, right? But actually it kind of showed you my lack of faith. Because you know what I was thinking? I was like, well, I always tell him about Jesus. What's this one time going to do? So I get to the church where I was supposed to have this meeting. I got on my face first before I called my brother and said, Lord, forgive me. What if this is his time? What would you have me say? And man, Jesus gave me very clearly four verses very clearly. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, I'll give you rest for your soul. The one where he says, goes out on the deck of this boat and calms the storm. The one where he says, do not worry about tomorrow, for today has its own troubles. You know, consider the lilies of the field, how they're clothed, all that, right? So I call my brother and I go, bro, what happened? He tells me about his panic attack. And I just say, man, until you get your heart right with God and you have a relationship with God, you will not have peace and rest in your soul. And he's like, okay. And I go, God told me to share four verses with you. Can I share them with you? And he goes, sure. I share the four verses. My brother crumbles. And he goes, bro, I need Jesus. What do I need to do? Now, I'm an evangelist, okay? The what do I need to do is your dream question. You know what I mean? And so, but I was so shocked that my brother was saying this that for a second I was stuck. I was like, I don't know. What does he do? You know? I was like, and so, and I said, bro, Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I didn't have to say, may, are you ready to pray that? Right then, my brother on the phone says, Jesus, I call on you. Save me. And man, I led my brother to Christ 6 months ago. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? But let me tell you something. What's also, not just the fact that I have another believer in my family, three of us now, but what's also awesome is look at me here. God took the darkest time in my life and he redeemed it. And he used it for good in his plan. He said, trust me. We got to hurry. You still with me? Can I go like 5 more minutes? Yeah? Good? All right. Stay here with me. Go to verse 12 through 16, and then we're gonna run through this. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great position. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Let me say one word here. Look at me. Right there, huge. We're running pretty fast, but that was a big, big statement. Do you understand? Abram, for the first time, you know what he heard? God says, Abram, you won't even see the promise in your life. It's pretty big. Because look, the very next verse, he says, in the fourth generation, they'll return here. So he's saying, you're going to come back, you're going to die at a good old age, and then they're going to come into the land. Man, listen, the reward is not whether or not we get to even see the promise in our lifetime. The reward is the fact that we get to be a part of it at all. That's the reward. And some of us, we may never see what God is going to do, the incredible fulfillment of his promise in your life. That woman who gave me a Bible in the second grade, probably I've never talked to her. I don't even know where she is. She's never going to see what that one little act probably is going to do. Maybe in Iran, who knows, right? You will never see it, but it doesn't matter. The fact that you get to be a part of it at all. And that's kind of where I want to close. Go to verse 17. Let me hit this real quick. It came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. I got to hit this. I can't skip this. Listen, look here. When a covenant was made, two kings would come to make a covenant. They would cut the sacrifice in two, put the pieces on either side, and the two of them would walk in between as if to say, if I don't hold my end of the covenant, let me be torn in two. And a smoking oven, a furnace goes, that's God. God led the people in the pillar of fire. He's seen as being in the fire. And so God literally is putting his seal on his word. I will come through with my promise, Abraham. And what's so cool is it's a picture of the cross. You know why? Because we don't hold our end of the covenant. That's why Jesus comes. And literally, if you will, he's torn in two on the cross to uphold our part of the covenant. I love the Gospels in the Old Testament. But here's the last thought. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant, verse 18, with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given them this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he says, who all is going to be living there. But the bottom line is this, that his vision becomes more focused. Now he sees the boundary. Now God says, I'm going to give you even more clarity of what I'm going to do. He believed God. He made a sacrifice. He persisted. And then God brought him clarity, a focus of his vision. The other thing I love about it is this, that he says, I will, to your descendants, I have given this land, meaning this, I've already done it. You get to now come be a part of this plan. He started in the chapter trying to do his own plan, but then he believed God and he persisted, and God said, guess what? You're going to be part of my plan. And can I say something to you? That is reward. The fact that I get to know God and be a part of his gospel going out, his plan, that is my reward. That's reward enough. And just as I said, if we understand how amazing the reward of a relationship is, we would sacrifice anything for it. I would also say, if we understand how amazing the reward of being part of the gospel going out is, we would sacrifice anything to be a part of that. Last chapter, verse we're going to look at, 1 Corinthians 9, and you'll see it here. 1 Corinthians 9. I love this. This is Paul talking about his rights and whether he should be served or given money for ministering. And this is the Corinthians who he helped, you know, start the church, obviously. And so in the middle of this, in verse 15, he says, verse 1 Corinthians 9:15, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Verse 17, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. Look here, what he's saying is this, if I do it willingly, preach the gospel, meaning it's of my will, it's my decision to do it, then I ought to get rewarded for it. But if it's been entrusted to me by God, it's a stewardship, I have to do it. So where's the reward? Look, verse 18. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Now stay here for a second, but look here. What he's saying is the reward is I get to be a part of the gospel going out. I don't even want the money, the blessing. The fact that I get to be a part of it is reward enough. You see, I talk to young people all the time. They'll come up to me and it blows me away. They ask me questions like, well, what about drinking? Can I drink? I mean, if I'm over 21, what's the big deal? I mean, can I drink in public or whatever? What can or can I do in the area of, you know, with my girlfriend? I mean, how far is too far? Or we want to find the verse and see what we can get away with and what we can't do, what our rights are. I don't even understand why we go there. Because listen, when you come to Christ and you understand the reward, you say, man, my rights go out the window. I just want to be a part of this. And listen, this is what I mean. In 19, he says this, "For though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jew." He goes on in verse 22, "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I'm my by all means save some." Verse 23, "Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. My rights go out the window. I'll be a slave. I'll do whatever so I can be a part of that. My dad, when I go eat with him," okay, let me say this. One of the great benefits of my salvation is that I can eat pork now. I'm serious. I'm not making that up. The first time I put a strip of bacon in my mouth, I was like, "Good Lord, what have I been missing out on?" Right? I mean, I think that's apologetic enough. Like, bring the, you know, sizzling bacon to a Muslim and say, "You want Jesus? Come on," you know? So, no, I'm just joking. That's probably not good. No, but listen, I'm joking. But listen, seriously, listen. When I go eat breakfast with my dad, listen, stay here with me. I don't order bacon. I have the right. Bible says it's not unclean. I can do it, but I don't care about my rights. I want my dad to come to Christ. Man, we don't understand the reward. When we say, "God, why do I have to go and be a missionary? Man, why?" You see, you look left to your right, to your left, and you say, "That person's making $200,000 a year. They have the wife, the kids, and I don't have a wife, I don't have a kids, whatever. Why me? Why do I have to go do that?" We don't understand the reward. You get to be a part of the gospel going out. It's a gospel-centered life. I get to know him, and I get to make him known and be a part of that. And man, I'll sacrifice anything to be a part of that. I want you to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. Let's pray. Just take a moment real quickly and close in prayer. If you're here tonight and you've spent the majority of your lifetime running after the land and have been unfulfilled by it, Christ offers you life. Bible says, "In Jesus, in him was life. The life was the light of men." You do not know life. You do not know fulfillment until you know the one you were made for. And just like my brother, he called on the name of Jesus. If you're here and you're saying, "Man, I don't know him. I'm unfulfilled. I need Jesus." Why not just call out on him now? Right where you're seated, just say, "Jesus, save me. Save me from this life apart from you." If you do know him, you do know him. Are you running after the land today? If you're running after his right hand, maybe right now you just confess and say, "God, forgive me. I need to make you my reward because you truly are my reward." Put your eyes on him now and say, "God, I want to make my relationship with you my priority." If you're in the place right now in the gap and you need to just pray for strength to persist, say, "God, I don't know where you are, but I believe you're doing a great work through me that I may not even see. Give me strength to persevere." Father, we love you. We thank you, Jesus, that you paid the ultimate price on the cross to give us restored relationship. Forgive us when we hold back. God, allow us to give all of us to you. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.